Today's scriptures touch on an important aspect of our community life, one that has become uncommon, maybe almost taboo in our culture. That's constructive criticism, which historically has been called fraternal correction. It's an art. It's something that maybe we've lost in today's world. Jesus lays out the process for which we ought to go by for trying to approach a person who has done some objective wrong. And by objective, I just mean something that violates God's law, something which is clearly putting a person at odds with the Lord, something that frustrates their relationship with the church, not just an opinion or our own idea. So correcting someone in face-to-face sort of meeting is hard. It's not an easy thing to do. And it's something that we maybe don't see too often today. We see other forms of correction, right? We're happy to send anonymous letters, or maybe write a Facebook page post or something like that, or tell our friends, you know, about this person and how terrible they are. We'll probably all fall into that sometime in our lives. It's a challenge. But to go to that person and speak to them person to person about an issue, that's a challenging thing. And, you know, it has become socially acceptable to malign a person publicly without ever having gone to them and speaking to them about what it is that we're frustrated about, or what it is that we're having a hard time with. Now, on the other side of the coin, if someone does come to us and express some concern, I think the instinct is not to listen. We don't want to hear it. We're offended, we're incensed, we're angry. Maybe we even accuse them of being intolerant or judgmental. This has become almost expected in our way of day-to-day life these days. It's become routine. So giving or receiving fraternal correction has become difficult because of that. And most of us aren't that good at it. But Jesus makes it clear that both fraternal correction and the acceptance of such correction is a part of life. It's part of the church. It's needed in the life of the church. The early church was very cognizant of this, and it contrasted greatly with the normal practice of the time in the early days of the church. It'd be very similar to what we're experiencing, I think, in our own day, where it wasn't really an accepted thing to go to somebody face-to-face and say, hey, I see that you've done this, and I want to talk to you about that. I want to see if you're understanding what this means, or if you're aware of how this is affecting other people, et cetera, et cetera. You know, that would not have been the norm in Roman, Greek, even Jewish culture, probably. So, making the public aware of the fault of another is sort of the final step which Christ tells us to do in the process of correction, rather than the first thing. And it's only made public when private efforts have failed. It's done only in order to protect the community and help them from being affected by the poor example of, or witness of this person and the wrong that they've done. Now, in some sense, it's a last-ditch effort, right? It's a final effort to try to say, gosh, we really want this person to understand how detrimental this is to them and to others, in hopes of hopefully helping them experience sort of an isolation in the culture. They might turn back and repent of what they've done. This is the whole idea behind what is known as excommunication. So that's something we don't hear about too often these days, and it's not something that's really done in our day because it's not really effective anymore. It doesn't really do anything because nobody really cares that much about what the church says about a particular person. But the idea was, it's a remedial effort to kind of say, this person has done something, and we want them to come back, we want them to turn back to Christ, and we're just letting everybody know, just in case you're not aware, so that we're trying to help this person. And in some sense, give them a feeling of isolation and saying, oh gosh, this is a lonely experience of being away from the community, let me turn back. As Jesus says, if he refuses to listen even to the church, then trust him, treat him as a Gentile or a tax collector. It's not that we write somebody off, but at a certain point, we do need to be clear about what is acceptable for a member of the church. Now, for fraternal correction to be successful, it's very critical that it's rooted in a place of love, that it comes from a place of love, and probably relationship too. Very helpful if we have a relationship with the person that we're trying to speak to. Otherwise, it comes off as just I'm trying to put you down, or I'm trying to tear somebody apart, or really not loving. So it's critical that it comes from that place of love and relationship. And that's why, in a sense, it's kind of hard, right? Because, you know, if I disagree with somebody I don't know or something like that, it doesn't give me the opportunity to really speak to them in a way that they can receive it. That's why the idea is we have a community of faith, a Christian church, and we can go to one another. We have a relationship with one another. We're not just a bunch of individuals. We're a community. We're a family. And so we can speak about these things. This is also why the church has always looked at fraternal correction as something done within the Christian community, within the body. It's done among family members, the family of God, among brothers and sisters in Christ. Not that we can't address the wrongs outside of the church community, but when we are dealing with a fellow Catholic, we measure their wrong according to the moral code of the church, according to the expectations of our faith. For an outsider, we can apply the natural law, if you are familiar with that, but we won't expect them to behave as a Catholic is called to behave. For example, we wouldn't expect a non-Christian to come to Mass. We wouldn't say, oh, look at that person, they're not coming to Mass. Isn't that terrible? We don't expect that, so we don't measure them in that way. So it's kind of an internal thing. The problem with fraternal correction is that we've grown so uncomfortable with it, with the idea of it, of giving it or receiving it. And therefore, we almost always see it as a personal attack. When we're corrected, we see it as a personal attack. We take it personally. When someone tells us they disagree with us, we take it to mean that they think we're a bad person, which is actually maybe true to some degree, because so often that's how we speak these days. We don't talk about, I don't like that person's thinking, or I don't like the way that they've stated that. We say, I don't like that person. I think they're terrible, or whatever we say. You know, we as a society have become very comfortable using what is known as the ad hominem attack. So it's basically an attack on a person, and we speak about them as a person rather than attacking what that person is saying or believing, the principle that they're applying or they're acting out of. Instead of addressing the issue, we tie the issue to the person. And this makes it very hard to receive criticism. I mean, what do you say when somebody says, I think you're a terrible person? What do you say? No, I'm actually a good person? I mean, how can you respond to that? It's very difficult, right? So if they say, I don't agree with the way that you stated that, or I disagree with the way you're approaching this, or I don't agree with this argument that you've made, then we can have a discussion. Okay, show me where I'm wrong. Tell me how I should change. What should be different? You can enter into a conversation, a dialogue, rather than just, well, it's either true or it's not true, and I have no way of addressing that. So this leads to another realm of problems, which we probably can't get into today, but basically it boils down to the fact that we're not very good at making arguments or following logic today. We're very emotive in our way of addressing each other, and this is challenging. It's just where it is, and sometimes certain personalities are more kind of emotive in the way that they approach, and some are more logical, so sometimes these clash and they don't. It's hard, but it's just something to be aware of. Okay, is this person speaking out of emotion? Because sometimes our emotions get the better of us, and we're just spewing stuff, and we're not really thinking about what we're saying. And we don't always mean what we say. And we can get ourselves in trouble through that. Most of the things that we see being used as arguments are emotional attacks, which are sprinkled with some facts or statements. But we've lost the art of rationally discussing our differences, our different issues in our world. Instead, we spend most of our energy, making personal attacks. Don't we see that in politics? Or we counter-attack with our own sort of ad hominem things, which in the end leaves everyone frustrated, and it doesn't get us any closer to working out our differences or helping someone heal if they've actually done wrong, and we're trying to invite them back or helping them to see that they've done wrong. Attacking them personally is not going to help them. So one final thought comes from the first reading from the prophet Ezekiel. He's speaking to us, and especially to anyone who's in a position of leadership, he reminds us of the importance of speaking the truth, of warning people of the consequences of sin, of turning away from the Lord, helping them to see that that's detrimental. The prophet tells us we cannot shirk our duty. He says, If you do not speak to dissuade the wicked from his way, the wicked shall die for his guilt. God will hold you responsible for his death. So that seems pretty dramatic to us, but you could maybe put it in more our daily parlance. We might be able to figure that out. It is our duty to speak out in the face of evil. It is true. In doing so, we keep ourselves from harm's way. He says, if you warn the wicked, trying to turn him away, turn him from his way, and he refuses to turn from his way, he shall die for his guilt, but you shall save yourself. So we do our best, right? We speak the truth. We speak the truth in love, and we hope to bring that person back. But in the end, it's their free choice, right? We can't control everybody, and we can't pretend that our speaking is always going to change their mind. So we have the Christian duty to correct one another. Some helpful principles just to keep in mind. The wrong we address should be an objective, discernible wrong that opposes God's law, not just an opinion. So that's just one thing to think about. Is this my opinion that's offended, or is this actually a commandment or a rule that Christ gives us? Secondly, our correction should be rooted in love for this person. If it comes from something else, then we're probably not in the right place or frame of mind to give correction. They might still be doing wrong, but maybe we're not the one to address it because I can't avoid speaking in the wrong way or really inviting. It's more of an attack. So avoid that ad hominem argument. It's very important. Finally, third, we must give the correction in the proper context, the proper time and place. We don't want to do it in a public way to start with, right? We start one-on-one. If that doesn't work, maybe bring another person in. And then finally, if we need to, we can do it on a more public way. We want to avoid bringing embarrassment or shame upon any person. That's not really that helpful when it comes to trying to invite somebody back to faithfulness to Christ. It's also our Christian duty to be humbly able to receive correction when it's given in good faith. So just a couple of principles here. Try to hear the person out. What is it that they're saying before we jump in? Sometimes that's our response is to jump in and say, I don't like that. We want to say something before we even hear what they're actually saying. So we want to hear them out, knowing that it's probably very difficult for most people to come to us. And sometimes it takes a lot of courage to say something. So we want to hear them out and respect that they are trying to be helpful. Secondly, we might make an argument, right? We might disagree, we might say, I don't think that your correction is right. We might kind of want to say something in defense of ourselves and explain ourselves. Okay, that's fine. Just avoid turning it into a personal attack. And finally, third, maybe just pray about it. Pray about it and maybe even say to the person, I'm going to think about this. Thank you for sharing this with me. Give me some time and I'll pray about it, and then I'd maybe like to talk to you about it some more. So in this time when our world needs mercy, it needs forgiveness, it needs love, but also clarity and truth, let's ask Our Lady to help us to do our part to give and receive fraternal correction in the proper context. Loving Mother of the Redeemer, Gate of Heaven, Star of the Sea, assist your people who have fallen yet strive to rise again. To the wonderment of nature, you bore your Creator, yet remained a virgin after as before. You who received Gabriel's joyful greeting, have pity on us, poor sinners. Amen.